Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. What a blessing to have a Savior who cares. And what a blessing it is to be part of a body who cares. We can come to Him in prayer, and that's the topic of the scripture reading this morning. Found in Matthew chapter 6, we'll be reading verses 7 through 15. Matthew chapter 6, 7 through 15. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Our Savior shared that in the Sermon on the Mount, and it's significant that He highlights one aspect of that prayer about forgiveness after the Amen. For those who are able, we invite you to kneel for prayer.
The first thing I want to do is tell you what happened so that's not a distraction. Some of you may be wondering, so he got that big bandage on his left index finger for, and I had an accident with my crossbow. I got my finger where the string caught it, and it opened it up pretty good. It took 13 stitches. But it's doing well, and I think the stitches will be removed tomorrow. And I want to share one other thing with you. When I was asked to take this assignment, I went to a fairly long list of sermons that I'd prepared down through the years, and I thought I knew what I wanted to preach. But the end of last week, I got that list out again, went over it, and another one looked pretty interesting, and as I got it out and looked at the notes, it was no doubt in my mind, it was one of those God moments, in my opinion. I just felt certain and a peace within my heart that I had my mind changed, and this is what I'm going to preach. I want to begin with a very serious question. Is there enough unity of Christ's spirit and His love for this body, the church? Right here, right now, to carry you through perilous times. Leonardo da Vinci, the applauded artist, was starting his work on the Last Supper when he had a violent quarrel with one of his close fellow painters. Anger seized within Leonardo toward this friend. He decided to paint this man's face into the face of Judas. Generations would scorn this face that betrayed the Lord Jesus. With bitterness and rage, Leonardo feverishly set to work. The white canvas soon began to take form and color. The face of Judas was the first disciple he finished. With the exactness of only the true master, the face of Judas reflected Leonardo's enemy. The painter continued his beautiful work until he came to the lovely face of Christ. He could make no progress. He could not paint the face of Jesus the way he pictured him. After much effort to create the right effect, Leonardo became frustrated with his painting. Nothing was flowing together. The colors seemed off, the images unlifelike. At length, Leonardo came to a startling conclusion. He could not paint the face of Christ because he had painted his enemy's face into the painting. Immediately, the skilled painter washed out the face of Judas and started anew with the face of Christ. This time the brushes flew. The paint mixed with ease. The features were sharp and clear. The painting was finished with great success that has been acclaimed throughout history. As a Christian, we cannot paint the majestic face of Christ into our lives if we are also painting resentment, bitterness, and unforgiveness into the canvas of our life. The two do not mix. One will overrule the other. The decision is up to us as to which one will be victorious. Will the features of Christ outshine any animosity we feel toward our fellow brothers? Or will the face of Jesus be darkened by the hatred of an unforgiving heart or spirit? The topic of the morning is an unforgiving spirit. The curse of an unforgiving spirit. The text are the last two verses that Brother Ken read, verses 14 and 15 of Matthew 6. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. There are three points of interest. First, the curse. It seems to be everywhere we go, and it's getting worse. Hatred, division, the curse. Second, the effect of the curse. And thirdly, how to deal with the curse. The curse speaks of evil and trouble. The Bible uses that word several times, several curses that we could refer to. There are a few. We're going to look at the first curse, going way back to the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verses 14, I think it is, through 19. Yes. Genesis 3, verse 14 through 19. We're all familiar with this, but I think it's important that we read it one more time. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. The curse of sin. You know, as a young boy, every summer, as the cornfields grew, as the meadows turned green, Dad would break out to my brother and I, the Hoe and the Maddox, and our two cousins, and we walked the pastures and the fields hoeing thistles. That's part of the curse. And we, and kind of jokingly, used to say, if only Adam hadn't, if only Adam hadn't. We have visible signs of that curse all around us every day. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 26 and 28. As Israel prepares to enter the promised land, listen. Behold, he says to them, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if thou obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, as and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known. I just finished a book entitled The Return of the Gods. It's along these lines. It is really interesting. You can agree or disagree, but basically what it says is in light of what I've just read. The Return of the Gods says as the effect of early Christendom came upon the world, the gods kind of went into hiding. And now they're returning. And we can see it all around us. And he takes many of the idolatrous practices of the worship of the gods and likens them to what's going on in our society all around us. And it's amazing how they correlate. And I think he's really onto something. The intercession of God concerning the curse. You know, we're not out there on a limb all by ourselves. As he told Israel, a blessing and a curse is available. We have the accounts, and we're not going to turn to these because of the time. But we're mostly familiar with the account of Balak and Balaam, and how Balak asked Balaam to come and put a curse. Three times, they went to the mountaintop where they could see part of the camp of the Israelis, the Israelites. And God overrode that curse and what Balak had asked for. And Balaam could only bless. So we're not out there on our own. The third one, he begged him on his knees. And he went and told, another curse. Got a little bit ahead of myself. But now I want to think of Elijah and King Ahaziah, a wicked king who had been wounded. He's sick unto death. And he sends Elijah to Elijah, a captain and 50 soldiers. And he asked Elijah to bless Ahaziah. And Elijah says, if I am a man of God, if I am a prophet of God, may fire fall from heaven and consume you and your men. And it did. Two times, another captain went. And he asked the same thing. And Elijah said, if I am a man of God, if I am a man of prophet, may fire fall from heaven and consume you and your men. And then the third captain came and humbly interceded. And God heard his plea, and Elijah consented and went with him and told Ahaziah that, yes, you are going to die. And because of all the idolatry that you have allowed into the land. You know, there are other gods. There are demons. And Brother Ken referred to it in his prayer. There's a spiritual warfare all around us. And I don't want to go way off on the deep end here. But I'm going to mention a name that some of you still might remember, and we only met her because we heard about her. We had her to our house, and she spoke to our young people at Belvedere. Her name was Penny Holfinger, and she claimed that she was at one time a witch and went through a miraculous exorcism at the Transport for Christ Chapel up at Menada Hill. And she told us that when she practiced witchcraft, she could sense a chink in the armor if she wanted to put a curse on someone or on a household, on a home. And that shows us the importance, in my opinion, of what Brother Ken prayed for us. We need to be aware that there is a spiritual warfare going on all around us. And it can be terrible. Warfare is awful. But I really believe that spiritual warfare is the ultimate in awfulness. Galatians 5:19-20 reads, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these." It's three different groups that are pointed out. First, the sexual impurity, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. The second is demon worship. It mentions idolatry and witchcraft. And then the last is the sins of strife. And really, these are the ones that really hone in on the topic talking about, the curse of an unforgiving spirit. The things that creep in and bring variances and division and strife. And they are these: hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, and murder. There's also a fourth I overlooked, called the sins of habit, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not in heaven inherit the kingdom of heaven. You know, in this day and in days past, we think of how men used to laugh and curse and swear. And the Bible's dictionary, the Webster's dictionary, talks about the word curse, to swear at somebody, to use the name of the Lord in vain, to curse them. When you swear at somebody, in reality, you're cursing them. By the way, I try to be a man that does not curse, but I will admit every now and then I let them slip. And more than one person has asked me, "What did you say when this happened?" And I didn't curse. What the first thought came to my mind when this happened was, "I can't believe you did this." And in a way, I think talking about the curse of sin. That's a feeling that overwhelms us when we do allow sin to come in our lives. And we need to be thankful for that, because that's the gift and power of the Holy Spirit. I can't believe I did this. Or I can't believe I said that. Oh, Lord, will you please forgive me? We also are aware of the curse of sin. Galatians 3 tells us that Christ took up that curse, took it upon himself. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, everyone that hangeth upon a tree is cursed. Secondly, the effect of the curse. And we've already talked about the curse of sin. And the ultimate curse of sin is death. And death is not closing your eyes and ceasing to breathe. True death is separation from God. That's the curse we want to overcome. And it's only possible to overcome that curse, separation from God, spiritual death, through the blood of Jesus Christ, the ultimate sin. Strife, again, the sins of strife, hatred, variance, that means fighting. It goes on. It happens in the body. Think of Paul and Barnabas. They had an argument. They had a difference. But if we really think through that, in the end it all worked out, because Paul at one point asked someone to bring John Mark, who they disagreed over, to bring him along, because he is of good care, he will be beneficial to me. But it happens. The point is, it happens. The real effect of the curse of an unforgiving spirit will affect you. It has been proven it will affect your health. It has been proven. Stress, bitterness, an unforgiving spirit works deep within the soul, the body of man, and it will affect your health. The Bible even says it. We read it at least twice a year. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I believe it's verses 29 and 30. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are sick, weak, and sickly among you, and many sleep. That means they die. That's what that means. Because of the way they feel toward the Lord and his body. It's a serious business, the curse of an unforgiving spirit. What about your family and those around you? If it's happening, do something about it. Ask God to give you the strength through the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome it. You will be the better for it. Again, I remind you, it is possible. It is possible to happen to any one of us, and we need to be aware of it and seek help. Accountability comes to mind right now. Sometimes that's a good approach. Tell somebody that you can confide in and share with them your concern and ask them if they will hold you accountable. That's one approach, not the all. The best approach is just turn it over to Jesus. You know, we don't, in my opinion, we don't give enough emphasis an allowance, is the word I'm going to use, to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I think sometimes we keep him way off in the distance and only call him. Does Jesus care? Thank you, Matt. I'll never forget that day when my daddy died and we're up trying to comfort mother. And she's sitting on our couch in the living room weeping with her Bible opened in her lap. And she pointed and she said, "Oh, that's so beautiful. I think it's 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." And then she said, "It's hard to give somebody up that you lived with for 60 years. But she got comfort and she got help and she got aid through the care of Jesus Christ and the comfort. I will send another comforter. That's what he said. I am going back to my Father, but I will send a helper. I will send another comforter, the Holy Spirit, to you." How to deal with an unforgiving spirit. For a start, turn with me to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 17 and 17 to 24. The book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 17 to 24. And then again, 30 to 32. "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." In other words, if you come into the church as a Gentile, don't continue to act like a Gentile. That's basically what he's saying. Repent and turn to the Lord. The church today in general does not want to hear that word, repent. You've heard me say that many times. Who being past feeling, think about what's going on around us. That's what's happening. They're beyond feeling. Where's their soul? What are they thinking? "Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. For if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." And again, in the same chapter, verses 31 and 32. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." You know, what that says there in verses 32 and 31 and 32, many times if you're under the curse of an unforgiving spirit, it's just of your own accord, your own ability. It is impossible, in my opinion, without the help and the direction of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And that's where we, like again, was mentioned by Larry. We need to keep our Bibles open. We need to seek instruction and guidance and help. And many times these will lead us not out of the curse, but away from the curse, that you don't have to deal with it at all. Keep that in mind. When Moravian missionaries first went to the Eskimos, they could not find a word in their language for forgiveness. After much deliberation, it was decided that the only way that the word could be translated would to be compound a collection of words into one. It was finally translated this way, the word forgiveness in the Eskimo language, not being able to think about it anymore. Not being able to think about it anymore. When we accept God's forgiveness for our sins, it is though he is not able to think about them anymore. Hebrews 8:12. He casts them into the sea of forgetfulness, never to be brought up against us again. In the same way, we should forgive others. T. Roland Phillips tells of an instance that happened during the Korean War between a civilian South Korean Christian and a young communist leader. The civilian was captured by the communists and ordered shot. However, in cruelty, the young leader ordered the South Korean son to be shot in the father's presence instead. You know, that's what Nebuchadnezzar did to King Zedekiah in the Old Testament. He had King Zedekiah's family slaughtered in front of him and then put his eyes out and took him to Babylon for the rest of the days of his life. Imagine having to see that as the last visible thing you could possibly ever see. So having shot this son, this man's son in his presence, later the fortunes of war changed. The young communist leader was captured, tried, and condemned to death. But before the sentence could be carried out, the Christians whose boy had been murdered pleaded for the life of the guilty prisoner. "Give him to me," he said, "and I'll train him and raise him as if he were my own son." So the father took the murderer of his boy into his own home and cared for him, underlining the fact that forgiveness means not being able to think of it anymore. In the book of Philemon, we see seven steps to dealing with forgiveness. And very quickly, I want you to turn there, and I'm going to go over them. Seven steps. Now, the situation many of us know, some of us might not. Onesimus was a slave of Philemon that had escaped, run away. And he met the Apostle Paul, and he became converted and became a Christian. And the Apostle Paul is writing to Philemon, asking him to forgive Onesimus. The seven steps to forgiveness. And I want you to remember this now. I want you to picture a triangle for this book. And I want you to picture God at the top and Onesimus and Philemon at the bottom of the triangle are God's children. And Paul fills up all the middle with prayer and instruction and hope in trying to convince Philemon to take Onesimus back as a brother in the Lord and not a runaway slave. That's what's going on in the book of Philemon. Faith is the first step. Prayer is the foundation. You must keep in touch with God. And faith is the first step. Look at verses 5 and 6. "Hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus." He's appealing to Philemon for his faith in Christ to lead and guide him. Let that be your first step. Remember your faith. Look at verse 7, brotherhood, a common bond of faith that leads to brotherhood and sisterhood. Step number 2, "For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed in thee, brother. Love, verses 8 and 9, the critical step, the third step. Without love, there is no brotherhood or sisterhood. Verses 8 and 9. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. In the later, some of the later verses, he says to Philemon, I could, through the authority of an apostle, demand it of you, but I appeal to you. Step number three, out of the love in your heart for Christ, the church, and through the brotherhood of the faith, I appeal to you out of love. Mutual or profitable service. Look at verses 11 and 13. Philemon, this man is now profitable to you and the church. Look at verses 11, 12, and 13. Which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and me, whom I have sent again, that thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Mutual consent, verse 14. Looking, but without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity but willing. Out of love, willingly. Please, please, Philemon, out of your love, let it be willingly. Eternal benefits, the final two, verses 15 and 16. Brother, sister Florence Lehigh met a man on the sidewalk one time coming out of sewing at Belvedere. And he asked her what they're doing, and she told him about the work of the sewing, the sister's sewing. And he said, that sounds interesting. Interesting, she said. The benefits are out of this world. Can't you just see Sister Florence doing that? And that's where we are here in verses 15 and 16. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me. But how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord, and rejoicing forevermore, a brother to share your love and joy of the Lord throughout time and eternity. Verse 20. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Seven steps of forgiveness, all to the glory of God, our Heavenly Father. Prayer, the foundation, faith, brotherhood, love, profitable service, mutual consent, eternal benefits, and rejoicing forevermore. Christ is our supreme example. The curse of an unforgiving spirit. He made seven statements from the cross as he hung there, dying. They didn't take his life from him. He gave of it willingly. The first statement was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the final statement, Father, into thy hands I commend thy spirit. A father found the forgiveness of Christ being painted on his canvas when he chose to forgive his only daughter. She had left her little country town to work in the big city. Work was scarce at the time, and she was too proud to return home a failure. Out of desperation, she turned to the streets for a way of life. Within just a few short months, her young life was in shambles. She found she had no friends, no home, no hope. Broken and destitute, she wrote her father a letter explaining all that had happened to her. Hoping against all hope, he would reply. Her loving father immediately returned his daughter's letter. Upon the tear-stained pages was a letter of forgiveness, asking the wayward child to return home and to be restored to the family once more. Forgiveness is a beautiful color when allowed to be brushed freely into the days of our lives. It is not an easy road, but with God in us, we know and should believe, and I believe, that all things are possible. Forgiveness is a beautiful color when allowed to be brushed freely into our lives.